All right, so that's a lot of verses. So here's what I want you to do. I'm just going to, a few people raise your hands. Not everybody can do this, but I want you to, in one sentence, summarize the Bible. The story. We could say the Bible is God's word. That's good. That's a sentence. But I want you to tell me, summarize the story. If you tell me what this book is about in one sentence. Somebody want to give it a shot? Summarize 31,102 verses in one sentence.
God created people, but then we messed up, and He sent Jesus to redeem us.
That's pretty good. Anybody else want to give it a shot?
The events leading up to Jesus' death and resurrection to the end of the world.
Good.
The story of creation, the story of creation and prophecy.
Okay, good. Would you three guys write that down? Because I'm gonna ask you again at the end. So write that down, what you just told me. I'd write it down, but it'd be faster if you did it. That's pretty good. All right, so here's what we're gonna do. That's what we're gonna do tonight. We're gonna summarize the Bible. Okay, but what we're going to do, I'm not going to go all over, and you're going to go, you're going to be happy about this. I'm not going to go through all 1,189 chapters, okay? But what we're going to do is we are going to take the first three chapters and the last three chapters of the Bible. We're going to take the bookends. Now, I don't recommend this in school. You know, you got to read the whole book for a book report. You can't just read the first three pages and then the last three pages. But that's what we're going to do today, okay? Take this tonight. We're going to take the first three and the last three, and then we'll double check with these guys in the front at the end and kind of say, okay, what is the big picture of the Bible? All right, so somebody raise your hand and tell me what the very first thing that happens in the Bible is. What's the very first thing? Somebody? God created the world. Pretty good. Genesis 1. Do you have your Bibles? If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 1. So, what color should I use here? So the very first thing that happens in the Bible is creation. Okay, that's chapter 1. And this is on your worksheets, by the way. So you're going to have four lines, two on the left, two on the right. Okay, so the first one over here is creation. Genesis 1. Look at Genesis 1. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to read a few verses. Well, let me read the first five verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now listen to this. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the night from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. All right, so we're about five verses in, and we see a few things. You know, this isn't on your outline, but one of the things is that we see that God made everything. God made everything. And so what that tells us is that God owns everything. So God made everything, so He's the source of everything, so He owns everything. So everything really belongs to Him. So God is the source, He's the owner. And where did God come from? What does verse 1 tell us? Does it tell us where God came from? No, it starts right off. In the beginning, God. Try this.
Can you hear that? That'll probably save my voice too. So it's good. Thanks.
So in the beginning, God. So where did God come from?
Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. It tells us he was always there. It assumes he was there. So God, he's there. He's eternal. And he is the source of
everything. He owns everything. Everything is his. You know, if you write a paper for school and you turn it in and it has your name on it, who does that paper belong to? Who is the source of that paper? You are. It belongs to you, and you're the one that gets the grade for it. It belongs to you. You're the owner. God made everything, so God doesn't just get the grade for it, but really God has the right to dictate and control everything that happens in the world. It's his. He's the owner. The other thing it shows us is that God is powerful because, you know, does anybody bake here? Is anybody, do you bake brownies or you bake cookies? Not many people. That's all right. So when you, the few people here that bake, when you bake, you just go in the kitchen and you say, let there be brownies, right? Yeah. No, what do you have to do? You have to use flour? What? Well, I just open the brownie box and just dump it in and put the egg in. But you have to use something, right? You have to start with something. But God didn't. And so what that shows us is his power. He's powerful. And we're not going to read through the whole story in Genesis. Many of you are probably familiar with it. But it takes God 6 days. It didn't have to take him 6 days, but he takes 6 days to make everything. And there's this interesting phrase when he makes animals. It says he makes animals each after its kind. When he made the fish, he made all the fish each after their kind. See, God could have made one fish, one different kind of fish. He could have made, I don't know, a trout. And that's it. But I looked this up, and God actually made 2 million different kind of fish. Made 2 million different kind of fish. When he made the birds, he didn't just make pelicans or seagulls. He made 10,000 different kinds of birds. When God made animals, and this boggles my mind because Adam actually named the animals, but scientists tell us they estimate there's about 8 million different kinds of animals. Now, Adam probably didn't name 8 million different kinds of animals. Maybe there are bigger categories that Adam named. But God made all of these different kinds. He could have just made one color. He could have just, well, two colors. He could have just made black and white. You know, probably very few of you here remember black and white TVs. Maybe when your TV breaks and you say, what happened to the color? But when I was growing up, we had black and white TV. It was just like two colors and like different shades of gray. God could have made that. So maybe somebody here is colorblind. God could have made just black and white, but he didn't. He made all these different kinds of colors, 10 million different kinds of colors. They tell us there's 10 million different kinds of colors. God, the point of all of this is to say that God is creative, and God was actually very generous to us because he made a home for us. But he didn't make a boring home for us. He made a very beautiful, diverse kind of home with all different kinds of colors. And that wouldn't do us much good if we couldn't see the different kinds of colors. But not only did he make the different kinds of colors, but he gave his eyes that can pick up all the different kinds of colors. He could have made everything smell like bananas. God could have made everything smell like bananas, just one kind of smell or whatever smell you like. But they say that there's 1 trillion different kinds of smells. 1 trillion different kinds of smells. Then he gave us a nose that can smell all that. Here's the point. God is generous to us. He's generous, and he's creative, and he's huge, and he's powerful, and he owns everything. And the Bible tells us that right from the beginning in Genesis. Now let's look at verse 26, chapter 1, verse 26. 26, this is chapter 1, verse 26 through 31. You know what I'm going to ask? I'm going to ask a bold volunteer to read that for us very loudly. If you would somebody want to volunteer, raise your hand and stand up and read that for us. All right. Once you read that loud so we can all hear that and everybody follow along. 26 through the end of that chapter.
Our image, according to our likeness. Let us have dominion, the leading over
Okay, thank you. A couple of things I want to point out there. Did you see that that God made man, what does it say? In his own image. He didn't make the animals in his image. He didn't make the birds or the fish in his image. But he made us in his image. And that's really important. It's not our main point tonight, but that's something really important. I want just to take a pit stop here and talk about that because I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but you may down the road, maybe when you're driving with your family, with your parents on the freeway, and especially in the fall sometimes, you see deer that have been hit on the side of the road, and they're dead. And you might think to yourself, wow, that's sad. That's too bad. But you keep driving, and probably in a few seconds, you don't think much about it. But maybe the next week you're driving with your family, and maybe this has already happened to you, and you see the police lights up ahead, and traffic slowing down, and then it stops, and then you're inching along, and then by the time you get to why the traffic is slowed down, you realize there was an accident, and you see a car maybe with the wheels facing up, maybe a minivan, and you can tell the ambulance just got there and the fire truck just got there, and you think to yourself, wow, I wonder if people died in that accident. That looks like a bad accident. And when you pass that kind of accident, the car gets quiet, and you probably don't just forget about that in the next few seconds as you pass by. You know what? Part of that is because we know that people aren't like deer. That if people die at the side of the road, that's a much more serious thing than if a deer dies at the side of the road. And the reason for that is back in Genesis 1, because we are made in God's image. There's something about human life that is precious and different. It's not that animal life is, not that we can be mean to our pets or just kill animals at random, but it's different with humans. And it goes all the way back to Genesis 1. We're made in the image of God. But the other thing is in this first chapter in creation, we need to kind of understand what was missing from that creation. Do you know that back then nobody ever got sick? That you would have never had a sick day at school, and maybe that would disappoint you that you wouldn't have a sick day at school, but you'd never need a sick day because you would have never got sick. People they didn't fight. Adam and Eve didn't fight. They weren't selfish. They always thought about other people. There was no cancer. There was no car accidents. Of course, they didn't have cars at that point. But there was no death. They would have lived forever. It's hard for us to kind of picture that because that's not the way our world is right now. Our world's broken, and people die, and people fight, and we get sick. And we're kind of used to that. But that's not the way it was in the beginning. It was perfect. It was perfect. And the other thing, and it doesn't say it in Genesis 1, but in Genesis 3 we'll see it, that God actually, like, it says that he walked in the garden. Like, they didn't just read about God. They didn't just go to a retreat to be taught about God. They saw God. He dwelt with them in the garden. He was there, face to face. There was no distance between them. It's much different than our world. So things aren't like that. But before we get to what happened here, we're gonna skip around. I want somebody to tell me what the very last thing that happens in the Bible is. We're going to talk about the last chapter or two in the Bible. What's the last thing that happens? Good. Good. We're going to call that new creation. Good. So we've got creation, but then we have a new creation, new Jerusalem, new heavens, and new earth. So let's, if you got your Bible, skip all the way to the back to chapter 22. Actually, chapter 21. So this is chapter 21. I'm going to read the first four verses. So listen, this is chapter Revelation 21, verse 1 through 4. I'll wait till everybody gets there. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Okay, so remember what Genesis 1 said? It said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But now, Revelation says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth that we read about in Genesis 1 had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, that's what you're talking about, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? He will dwell with them. That sounds familiar too. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe, listen to this, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. That sounds familiar too. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So in this new heaven and new earth, it's a lot like the first one. Everything's perfect. There's no more funerals, no more get well cards, no more need for Kleenex, at least for tears. Look at chapter 22. Look at chapter 22. Verses 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit. Now, we didn't read that in Genesis 1, but it's in there. It talks about a tree of life, or in Genesis 2. 12 fruits yielding fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And then no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. There won't be any light bulbs, no sun, because all will get all of our light from God's presence. So the first thing that happens is a lot like the last thing that happens. Actually, it's almost exactly like the first thing that happens. So there's God dwells with them like he did in creation. There's no tears, no sickness, no death in the new creation, just like in the old creation. And God is with his people. So are things like that right now? Are things like they were here in Genesis 1 or like the new creation? Are things like that right now? No. So then we say, okay, what happened? Why are things messed up like they are now? Then we go back to Genesis 3. So now flip back. We're going back and forth. And the second thing that happens, somebody raise your hand and tell me the second thing that happened. Maybe somebody hasn't had a chance to answer yet. Second thing that happened in the Bible, the very second thing. Creation. How about the fall? Genesis 3. Now, many of you have read Genesis 3. You're familiar with the story. And I was thinking about that, that a lot of what we're going to be talking about this weekend may not be new for you. But, you know, going back to flying across country and looking over the Rockies, you know, every time we fly, and I look down and I see America, you know, from 35,000 feet, it's always beautiful. And I always want to sit next to the window. So you may have seen some of these things before, but it's still beautiful. And it's a beautiful view. So what we want to do is look again and learn from these. So let me read some of the first few verses. We're in Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" Don't want to go too deep in this, but and the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, a couple things. First of all, Eve shouldn't have been talking to the snake. Eve shouldn't have been talking to Satan. You know, when we're tempted, we need to run, not have a conversation. The second thing is that God didn't say that they couldn't touch it. God said they couldn't eat it or they would die. So I don't know what's going on in Eve's mind here, but she's already kind of back on her heels and forgetting what God had said, almost exaggerating what God said. But she's having a conversation with Satan here, the serpent. But the serpent said to the woman, "You won't die. God wasn't right. He's lying to you." That's what Satan's saying. "You won't surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths, made themselves clothes. So here's what happened in the fall. And listen, this is so important for us because it really helps us to understand a lot of things in our world and a lot of things in our heart. God made this beautiful world with, like, again, not one color, not one kind of animal, not one kind of food. In fact, God said in chapter 1, we didn't read it, but it said that they could eat all of what he made except for the one tree. Oh, I thought I had it written down, but I didn't. There's like thousands and thousands, maybe millions of different kinds of plants. So God says, eat whatever you want. Have at it. Enjoy yourselves. I've provided this for you. But trust me, if you eat from that tree, it will kill you. You will die. Trust me. He didn't explain. He didn't say it's poisonous. You know, he just said, don't do it. Trust me. You will die. But what Eve and then Adam did is they believed a lie, and what they did was they started to think that God wasn't really generous, that he wasn't really kind, and that God really didn't know what he was talking about. That's what it came down to. Because rather than trusting God, the God that had given them everything they had, the God that had given them their breath and their life, instead of trusting God, they decided to trust themselves. They decided to trust the snake, but ultimately to trust themselves, that they knew better. That if they were really going to have the best thing, if they were really going to have the good thing, that they were going to have to take things in their own hands. And they were going to have to do things the way that they wanted to do them. So what's happening here is not a poisonous fruit. What's happening here is that they stopped trusting God and started trusting themselves. Do you guys know that when you sin, that's what sin is. That's what sin is. It's saying, no, God, you're not good. No, God, you're not generous. No, God, you don't know what you're talking about. God, I'm smarter than you. No, God, this is really the best thing, not you. This is really the best thing, whatever that might be. And so, God, I'm going to do what I want to do. God, I don't trust you. That's when we sin, that's what we're saying. That in our hearts, we're not trusting God. That just what Adam and Eve did is what we do. And our hearts, there's an old hymn that says our hearts are prone to wander. And that's what they do. That's what our hearts do. And they start listening to other voices, maybe not snakes. You probably never heard a snake talking to you. But we listen to advertisements, or we listen to our friends, or we listen to thoughts that pop in our heads. And we start, oh yeah, you know what? That sounds good. It sounds better than what God said. But the core of it is not trusting in God. So they stopped trusting God. They shifted. But what happened was exactly what God said would happen, that they died. And there's all kinds of consequences. We won't read them in the rest of chapter 3. But did you see that one of the first things, what's one of the first things they did after they ate that in verse 8? What's the first thing they did?
They noticed that they were naked, and then they fashioned
them. Yeah. You know what? They were ashamed. Do you guys ever feel ashamed when you sin? You ever feel guilty when you sin? A lot of times, what we do is when we sin, like when you're a little kid, when you were real small and you ate a cookie, you know, you weren't supposed to, and you got crumbs all over your face. And you still got half the cookie in your hand, and maybe your mom or dad said, "Did you eat that cookie?" And you say, "No." Or you put it behind your back, right? No. Or you try to wipe off the crumbs and you say, "No." That's what they were doing. They were trying to hide their shame. They're trying to hide their guilt. And that's what we feel like, that's our instinct a lot of times. That's maybe why we lie, to hide our shame. That's why we try to fit in, or we try to maybe do really well at things so we can kind of hide our shame. But the thing is that they may have had clothes, but they couldn't really take care of their shame. They couldn't fix it. We're going to talk about what God did to fix it in a little bit, but what happened, we won't read the rest of the chapter, but there's this all these kinds of consequences. Now they're hiding from each other, you know? And then God comes and they hide from God. If you remember that in Genesis 3, God comes walking through the garden and he calls out to them and they don't run to him. That's what they should have done. They should have run to him and said, "God, we blew it. We did what you said not to." But you know what? They didn't do that. They hid the cookie behind their back, or they hid themselves behind the bushes, and they didn't answer God. And then God found them and said, "What did you do?" And they started blaming each other, and that sounds familiar to us. I mean, I had two brothers, and I know how that goes. It's like, you know, they did it, or they made me do it, or they hit me first, or they started it. That's what Adam and Eve did. They started blaming each other. So we see all these consequences. They started hiding from each other. They started hiding from God. They started blaming each other. They started throwing each other under the bus. And it didn't take very long. Their kids, their first two sons, one killed the other. So within one generation, it went from perfect no death to now one of their kids kills the other because they're jealous, because of envy. And then it only takes a few generations before God has to wipe out the whole population on the earth, except for a few people. Noah's Ark, the flood. It's this whole avalanche of consequences. So the fall. So that's the second thing that happens. So we've got creation, new creation at the end, the fall. Anybody have a guess on what the second to last thing in the Bible is? Second to last thing in the Bible. What you got? Yeah, and not only Satan, but yeah. Let's look at chapter 20. Chapter chapter, Revelation 20, I'm sorry, not Genesis 20. Revelation 20, so you're in the back again. And I'm only going to have you flip to one other place after this. So the question is, before you even read this, yeah, Revelation 20. You know, how do we get from here and now, which is things are all broken and people die and people fight and we have war. How do we get from here to a perfect new creation? Like, what happens to reset that? And that's what Revelation 20 tells us. I want to make sure I have the right verses for you. Revelation 20. Yeah, verses 11 through 15. Let me read those for you. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. That's really important. So they're judged by what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged. Listen, each one of them were judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So it says everyone. Did you see that? Each one. All of those who have ever died stand before the throne, and each one of them, every single one of them, every single one of us, will give an account to God for what they had done. And they'll be judged by what they had done. And what those books are, what it sounds like these books are, is a record of what those people have done. And they're judged by what they had done. Now, Jesus also said, we'll be judged by every word, for every word that we speak. So, not just what we do, but what we say. And then God also knows our hearts. So even things that we don't do or we don't say, but we dwell on, or attitudes that we have, we're going to be judged by that, everyone according to what they had done, except what's the only way out of that? What's the only other solution here in this chapter? If your name is written in which book? Yeah, good. And right here, what book do you need to be in? The book of life. The book of life. Now, it doesn't tell us tons right here in this verse what that book of life is about. But here's the thing. You and I need to, if our names aren't in the book of life, then we're going to be judged by what's in the other book. And every one of us probably has a lot of things in those other books. So there's only two options here. Either we'll be judged by what's in those books, by what we had done, or if our name is in the book of life, then we won't be thrown into the lake of fire. So those who are not thrown into the lake of fire, the second death, are part of God's people and the new creation. So here's the first three chapters of the Bible. And there's the last three chapters of the Bible. And we're living right now in 2017, we're living in here. We're living between the first three chapters and the last three chapters. We're in this world that's broken and messed up and people die. And the only way that we will be part of this new creation is if our names are written in the book of life. So here's here's the reality, that the other, how many chapters would that be? The other 1,183 chapters, actually all of the chapters, but everything in between talks about God's plan to take us back to the beginning. This was Eden, the Garden of Eden, and God's plan, what he's doing in the Bible, what he's doing today, is he's marching to bring us back to where we started, to back to Eden. We're going back to the beginning, back to the Garden of Eden, in a sense, the new creation and new earth. So all the other chapters are about God getting us back there, and the way he does that is Jesus, the cross. You have a question? Yeah, there. Yeah, the question was there. It seems like there's a very specific number of people in the Book of Life. That there's only going to be a certain number of people. In the Book of Life, and that there's only a certain number of people in each tribe. Yeah, and that's, I don't completely understand that, but what it's talking about there is specific Jewish people that will be saved, not that only those tribes will be saved, but that very specific group of people that will be in the Book of Life, Jewish people. I don't completely, totally understand all that, but everything in between these is about Jesus. So here's the takeaway for tonight, and actually for the whole weekend. The whole Bible is about Jesus. The whole Bible is about Jesus. You say, well, I know the New Testament is, I know the Gospels are, I know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are, but see, the reality is the whole Bible is about Jesus, because it's telling us that Jesus is God's plan. Jesus is coming, he's coming, he's going to make a way for our names to be written in the Book of Life. And back here, it's pointing ahead to Jesus, and everything after Jesus is marching us to new creation. So I think there's a couple blanks at the bottom of your worksheet. If I can find it. Yeah, Old Testament and New Testament. Do you see that there on the bottom of your worksheet? So the Old Testament, we're going to say, is about promises made. The Old Testament is about promises made, and the New Testament is about promises kept. So the Old Testament, everything after the first three chapters, and even actually we'll see tomorrow, these chapters have promises, promise us that God's going to send one that will rescue us. Adam and Eve couldn't cover their shame and guilt. You can't cover your shame and guilt. You can't fix your problem. Adam and Eve couldn't fix their problem. God, only God can. And he said, I will. I'm sending a rescuer who will cover your shame. And then Jesus came, and the New Testament is all about promises kept. Promises kept. Now, I'm going to show you an example, and I love this one, and you, many of you may have seen it, but let's turn to Isaiah 53. So in the middle of your sheet, there's a blank up here, and we're going to put Jesus. So we've got creation, fall, judgment, new creation. Everything else is about Jesus. Jesus, God's plan to get us back to the garden. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 7. Listen to this. And you know what's amazing about this is this was written, I can't remember, I think it 400 years, I think, or 500 years before Jesus was born. This was written 400 or 500 years before Jesus was born. Listen to what he says. Surely he has borne our griefs, and he has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned away every one to his own way. Adam and Eve did. You and I have. Everyone has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That sure sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? That sure sounds like Jesus. It sounds like somebody wrote that like right after Jesus died. But they didn't. Isaiah wrote that 400 or 500 years before Jesus was even born. This is one of the clearest places in the Bible that God, we call it prophecy, but it's where God is pointing and he's promising one who will carry our sin. He's promising one that's going to come to carry our sin. Isaiah, you say, well, maybe that was a one-hit wonder. Maybe Isaiah just got lucky. Can we really say the whole Old Testament is about Jesus? Can we really say the whole Bible is about Jesus? I don't see his name in the Old Testament, but I told you one other place. I'm sorry. I'm going to have you turn to two other places. I want you to go back to Genesis 3. I want you to go back because I want to prove to you that, actually we're going to prove to you this whole weekend that the whole Bible is about Jesus. But Genesis 3:25. I love this. Actually, it's not 25, it's 21. Genesis 3, verse 21. And there's just this little verse. And if you're not careful, if you're reading through Genesis 3, you'd miss it. Listen, it says, after God tells Adam and Eve what their punishment is, he says, the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. You say, but wait a second, I thought they already had clothes. I mean, this is after God came and they blamed each other and God gave them punishments. You say, but they already made clothes. That's the first thing they did. Why did God make them new clothes? They made their clothes out of fig leaves. That's what it said. But God made their new clothes out of what? Skin. Some translations may say animal skin here. There's a couple things. One is, well, where do you get animal skin? Yeah. Does the animal live after you take the animal skin? No. So, but wait a second. What did that animal do? I mean, did the animal do what God told him not to do? No. The animal was innocent. Why did the animal have to die? That's not right. But see, God said the punishment for sin was death. If they ate from the tree, they would die. And it's all over through Scripture. The one who sins, he will die. Unless someone takes his place. Unless there's a substitute. And right here in Genesis 3, there's a picture of a substitute. That animal, see, they couldn't cover their shame. They couldn't do it. But God said, I have to do it for you. And in order for your shame and your guilt to be covered, an innocent substitute has to die. An innocent substitute has to die. And so it's just the Jesus' name isn't in verse 21. You don't see Jesus' name anywhere. But there's a picture of what Jesus was going to do. And this is the third chapter of the Bible. This is right out of the gate. The whole Old Testament, the whole Bible is about Jesus. If you don't turn there, but I want to remind you, when we were looking at Revelation 22, it said that the throne of God and of the Lamb was in the middle of the city. The throne of God and of the Lamb. Why is, you know, we stop as Jesus. Why was Jesus called the Lamb? You know, all through the Bible, not just back in Genesis 3, but they would bring these animals, and they would bring lambs, and they would sacrifice them. That's how they could approach God, is sacrificing a lamb, sacrificing animals, so they could approach God. And then when Jesus came, Jesus' cousin pointed to him one day and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who takes away the shame of the world, who takes away the guilt of the world." And it's that lamb that's at the end, it's that lamb that's at the end of the book who's sitting in the middle of the New Jerusalem. Jesus was God's plan to bring us back to the new creation, that he died for us to cover our shame. The whole Bible's about Jesus, and if we look at the first three and the last three chapters, this is the thumbnail sketch of the Bible. I want you guys to read. What was your sentence again that you said? The events leading up to the death and resurrection of Jesus, and then to the end of the world. That's pretty good, right? That's pretty good. The events, now unfortunately, the events include the fall and a whole lot of other junk and sin before Jesus. But the events leading up to Jesus makes him the center. That's what the Bible is. What was yours?
How God created people and how we messed up, and then how God sent Jesus to save us.
Good. God created people. We messed up. God sent Jesus to save us. So he was judged for us so that we could be with him forever. That's good. Story of creation and life. I think you even mentioned prophecy in there the first time, and we talked about that. So we could say it a lot of ways, but this is the 35,000 foot view of the Bible, that whatever your favorite verse is, whatever your favorite book is, and we might talk about that in our small groups this weekend. This is the big picture. As we look down on, this is what God was up to. Bringing us back to where things started. Let's pray. God, we thank you that this world is not an accident, and that you're doing things on purpose. And we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that Jesus was always part of your plan, and he's the way that we can have our shame covered. We can't cover it ourselves. We try to, like Adam and Eve did, but we can't. And we thank you. You knew that, and your plan was always to send Jesus. We thank you for our hope. We thank you for our hope that one day we won't just read about you, we won't just believe in a God we don't see, but we'll believe in a God we do see, and we'll be face to face with you, those who have trusted in you. Lord, just help us to remember this as we read the Bible, as we memorize verses, as we listen to sermons, to remember, where does this fit in with God's overall big picture of the Bible? Help us in our small groups as we process these things, and we pray this in your name. Amen.